The following program is made possible by WSFI 88.5 FM Catholic Radio. To financially support the mission of WSFI, mail your tax-deductible donation to P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois, 60048. That is P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois, 60048. Or you may donate online at WSFIradio.org.
Here is a special presentation on The Mission of Mercy by Brian Thatcher, physician and founding director of the Eucharistic Apostles of the Divine Mercy, recorded as part of the Regional Mercy Mission held at St. Lucie's Parish in Racine, Wisconsin. Now, Dr. Thatcher.
Good evening, everyone. That's better. Thank you for coming out tonight. Before I begin my formal talk, I just wanted to mention a couple things. People have asked me, you know, if they have recordings of these talks, and of course the answer is no. I think they are, Father mentioned they will be recording, you can hear them later. But in our little Way of Life book, I do have the story of John Paul and his near drowning. And several years ago, I did a lot of radio shows, and I put together 26 of my favorite teachings. They're just 3 to 5 minute teachings on everything dealing with divine mercy, kind of explaining the image and the feast and the chaplet, forgiveness and trust, etc. And we call that Pearls of Divine Mercy, and that is out there as well. Tonight, a lot of my talk will be on dealing with life, and particularly end of life, but that book I'll be talking about in detail because we're trying to get this established in parishes as a ministry, and that is At the Bedside of the Dying. Before I talk, I do also want to just mention, Father's mentioned the container work we do as Eucharistic Apostles, and had a wonderful day today, and we stopped out at the with the Franciscans, and Father was mentioning about they have contacts in Sudan, and I have a contact in Sudan as well. I'm hoping maybe one of the fruits of my trip up here was that out of Tampa we can help the people of South Sudan, the Catholics in South Sudan, who are just struggling so poorly. But these are the type of things our containers go to, just kind of build up the church in these developing countries. As we mentioned the first night, Faustina was just an uneducated nun, you know, hardly the one you'd think the Lord would come to. The other sisters in the convent looked kind of with disdain on her. She wasn't the, quote, sharpest pencil in the box, and she was in the what's called the second choir. She helped bake bread. She tended the gate to take care of visitors and things like that, menial tasks, cleaning up, being in the garden. And yet you think about it, here's who the Lord appeared to and told her that she was to be his secretary and apostle of mercy and tell the whole world about his mercy. And he said, I do not want to punish aching mankind, but I want to bring it close to my merciful heart. And you know, many of you growing up, we were kind of taught many years ago that God was some God. He was just waiting around the corner to strike us down for all of our sins, you know. And in actuality, think of more of like a loving father that's telling you tonight to just come and sit on his lap and talk to him and tell him what's ailing you. Again, he came in as Jesus in this image, and he told Faustina that the rays of red and white represented the blood and water, and that the red rays symbolized the blood, which is the life of souls. That's the Eucharist. Pale rays, the water which cleanses souls, and that's baptism and reconciliation. He taught her the chaplet. We're going to talk about that more tonight because that's a powerful Eucharistic prayer. And of course, the great feast day, the first Sunday after Easter, where he said the floodgates of heaven are open and pouring down on the earth. And on that day, if we come to Mass in a state of grace and have gone to confession within a few weeks of the feast day, he takes all the temporal punishment due for our sins and wipes the slate clean. It's like a redo in our lives. It's a day of tremendous grace. So those are the main part of the devotion of Divine Mercy. And the other point is really, we have like the cross, the rays coming out to us in our relationship with God, obviously we have to A, ask for His mercy, B, be merciful to others, and that's the horizontal beam. So not only are we called to receive, ask Jesus, and then receive those rays of love, we're to radiate those out to our family and loved ones and workplace and set the earth on fire. Because that's what Jesus said, I wish the earth were on fire, wish it were already ablaze, and we're the people that have to get the kindling wood started and going. And wouldn't it be neat if the astronauts circling the earth looked down on Kenosha, Wisconsin, and saw that it was on fire for the love of God. So that's, you know, the kind of basic of the devotion. Last night, I had a few minutes and talked on the Eucharist, and I hope you understand that same Jesus in the image is the same Jesus in the Eucharist. Now, I want to read a quote out of the diary, and just to tell you why Faustina is being considered a doctor in the church. Again, coming from a lady with two winters of education. And remember, it was the upper room or the cenacle where we had the Last Supper, where we had Jesus appeared after his resurrection, and where the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. And this happened during an hour of adoration to Faustina. She said, during this hour of prayer, it was a holy hour during adoration, during this hour of prayer, Jesus allowed me to enter the cenacle. So just imagine tonight that you were taken up to the upper room and you saw all the apostles, the Blessed Mother, and Jesus, okay? Here's what she said. I was a witness to what happened there. However, I was most deeply moved when before the consecration, Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and entered into a mysterious conversation with his Father. It is only in eternity that we shall really understand that moment. His eyes were like two flames. His face was radiant, white as snow. His whole personage full of majesty, his soul full of longing. At the moment of consecration, love rested satiated. Love was filled. The sacrifice fully consummated. Now, only the external ceremony of death will be carried out, external destruction. But the essence is in the cenacle. Never in my whole life had I understood this mystery so profoundly as during that hour of adoration. Oh, how ardently I desire that the whole world would come to know this unfathomable mystery. What she's really saying is that the human eye had to see Jesus give his life for us by dying on the cross. But he actually gave his life for us, his body to us, at the consecration. She said the essence of it all was in the cenacle on Holy Thursday. She said, now only the external destruction. The humans had to see the death. So Holy Thursday and Good Friday are two parts of a single act. One, he gives his spiritual body, and the other, his human body. Never had I understood that mystery so profoundly as during that hour of adoration. And we come back to the Eucharist, and again, it's the same Jesus that's in the image. Very profound. And that's why writings like this, she's being considered as a doctor of the church. Now, Faustina also suffered the passion of our Lord on three occasions. She had such pain that she almost fainted and she wished she could die. The Lord told her, I've allowed you to suffer this pain of my passion as reparation for the infants dying in the wombs. You see, Warsaw back then, before the war, was the hotbed of abortion. Warsaw was the center of that part of Europe where most of the abortions were occurring. Now, I remember when Roe v. Wade was decided in 1972 by a 7-2 margin, and my fellow doctors, many of them thought it was going to be a great day for women because, first of all, it might bring more stability to the marriage because the woman wouldn't be so afraid of getting pregnant. The man, they'd have better relations. Another concept was that by doing abortion, it was felt that the unwanted child would be the abused child, and therefore we would save them from all that future abuse, and so we would abort them, and that really was an act of mercy. The third major tenet was that it was going to decrease child abuse, and that hasn't been borne out. Marriages are not more stable, and so all the tenets, particularly the third of, it was going to bring more dignity to womanhood, whereas now the man looks on the act as, well, if she gets pregnant, she can just go down and get your abortion. The reality is, just in the first trimester alone, in 3 months, the baby's heart is beating, the spinal cord is forming, there's fingerprints, and the whole concept that it's just a piece of glob of tissue is not true. When I was in undergraduate pre-med, I had a niece and she got pregnant, and my sister called me one day and was distraught because my niece was going to have an abortion. And at the time I said, well, that's no big deal. You know, she's not ready to get married and just, she'll get over it. Well, she had her abortion, as statistics bear out. Boyfriend, girlfriend has the abortion. 90% of the time the relationship breaks up within 30 days. And that was the case. Well, my niece met another man. She got married, got pregnant, and about the fifth month, the baby was spontaneously born. She couldn't hold it, and the baby died in her arms 3 hours later. She got pregnant again, developing child. Again, in the fifth, 6 months, she spontaneously delivered, and the child died a few hours in her arms. That happened 4 times. She eventually delivered Elizabeth, who's now in college. That was in the 70s. Fast forward to the 90s, 25 years later, I'm with Father Pavone at a conference, and he said, we need to write a booklet on divine mercy and healing through God's mercy after abortion. And I was tasked to write the medical complications. Well, that wasn't my specialty, so I had to do a little homework, and I read all these complications, and there are many. Emotional, psychological, spiritual, medical. And one of the complications, and it was uncommon, but it was listed, was that the woman has an abortion and her cervix cannot hold the developing child, and at about the fifth month, she delivers and the child dies because its lungs aren't mature enough. And I realized that that was my niece. And my heart felt like it was being ripped out of me. You see, abortion is really much more than a procedure that's done on Monday and forgotten about on Tuesday. There was a sociologist who, in the 70s, his girlfriend was having an abortion. And he's out in the waiting room while she's having the abortion, and he begins to feel uncomfortable. He begins to think about the child that will never be. And so he decided to study 1,000 men whose girlfriends or wives had abortions and interviewed them and talked to them and asked them if it was just over, no big deal. 80% of them said, oh yeah, on graduation days, they go to baptisms of their friends. Mother's Day, Father's Day, they sit and they often wonder, what would have happened? What would that child have been like? The child that never was. So the notion that it's no big deal and it's again a procedure done and forgotten like an appendectomy is not accurate. The other real problem is the poor woman is put in such a predicament. Many times the young girls, the boyfriend says, hey, I'm out of here. You don't have your abortion. The mother, the grandmothers, take them down. I knew a gal, she told me she got pregnant when she was 15. Her mother just beat into her that she had to go have an abortion, and she refused. And they used to fight verbally about this. And 25 years later, this son of hers is grandma's favorite. Life works in funny ways. We cannot minimize the seriousness of what's going on in the world. But the second fact is that God is there, ready to forgive. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. So many women I've talked to that had abortion think that God could never forgive them. That's not true. Again, the quote, "The greater the sinner, the greater the right to my mercy." And now, all Democratic senators in the U.S., listen to the candidates, they feel that abortion is fine right up until the moment of birth. You see a woman out here like this and the baby's kicking around and they have no problems with saying it's okay. And I'll tell you what goes on in a partial birth abortion. They deliver the head of the child. It's totally alive. It's totally normal. And because of the soft skull, they take a scalpel and they open the scalp up and they put a suction in and they suck the brain out. That's going on today in our society. And we think we're so much better than the Islamic terrorists. And they're looking at us and saying, "Hey, your kettle's not quite so white either." The answer to our problems is the divine mercy and trust in God. You know, abortion is really the antithesis of Jesus. Jesus died so that we could live. And in abortion, the other dies so that we can live. The gift of life. Mother Teresa said, "You Americans have such a beautiful, blessed country, and yet you look on children as a burden and an inconvenience." We've lost that awe of the gift and the beauty of life. And where's that taken us? I was just in Canada last week, and the Prime Minister just approved for physicians to do assisted suicide. During World War II, Hitler needed the hospital beds because there were so many wounded. And so he came out and he said, we're going to kill 250,000 elderly in the hospital beds because I got to make room for the war wounded. You see, that sounded, well, that makes sense, yeah. We got to help these young guys that fought for Germany, so we're going to take out all these old people. And that's how we look in America. We're becoming a nation, well, these people aren't paying taxes. They're not working. They're too expensive. Let's cut off the medical care. Let's cut off this and that. Amazing to me, the country that right next to Germany, the Netherlands, has legalized euthanasia. Now let me tell you where that goes, okay? I want you to understand some of the terms in euthanasia. There's active, which means the doctor comes in and gives them the medication that kills them, or there's passive, which means, well, let's not feed them, let's starve them. And then there's voluntary, where the patient asks for it, and involuntary. Right now in the Netherlands, a teenager can go in and ask to be euthanized because she may be depressed. I have a 16-year-old daughter right now. The last few months, her grades have dropped. She stays in her room. I knew something was wrong. We tried everything. We finally had to send her to the doctor, and he's put her on medications. And this week, she's 1,000% better. But in the Netherlands, she could have gone and been killed, euthanized. So we've got voluntary, involuntary, passive, and active. It all started out, sounded logical. The patient had to ask for it on more than one occasion, and there had to be two doctors to agree. Well, what that's evolved with in the last 15 years is involuntary, active euthanasia. So, for those of you out there who may have existing medical problems, maybe you got a bad heart, maybe you've had a couple hips replaced, you may go in with pneumonia, you may have this great doctor-patient relationship, and you may not come out alive because the doctor does not need your permission to kill you. That sounds so ridiculous, it's hard to believe. But that's what's going on in the Netherlands. And the Netherlands, the size of Tampa, in 2008, there were over 1,000 people that were actively euthanized because the doctor thought that their quality of life wasn't what it should be. So who makes that call? Remember in Deuteronomy 3:5, Scripture says, I put before you, I set before you life and death. Always choose life. If you don't know what to do, always choose life. Years ago, my oldest boy was in high school. He was going to Jesuit high school, and there was another kid that went to Jesuit, and his older sister, a couple years older, had a cerebral palsy. I think it was from birth injury, and she was in a wheelchair, and she slobbered when she ate. Well, her mom had changed jobs, and nobody was there to take care of Teresa, so my wife volunteered to have Teresa stay at the house for this several weeks. A few years later, I found out Teresa had graduated from the University of Tampa with a 4.0. You see, we look at these people because they may slobber or their hands are contracted or they walk with a limp or they're not right. And here's Teresa with a 4.0, straight A's in college. Our world is lost. It has no moral compass right now. If the feeling and saying is, I'm not hurting anybody, it's not hurting me, not hurting them, yeah, go ahead. Anything goes. And again, the answer is Christ. The answer is a sacramental life. Be a good example in your family. Don't be afraid to stand up for the church. Don't be afraid to stand up for life. God only knows where all this is going. Dr. Mengele, the doctor of death during the Nazi period, used to do all kinds of experiments on kids. They called it eugenics. They were trying to make the perfect race. I read an article in a magazine on the way up here. They're doing all this genetic manipulation now, gene and insertions and all kinds of stuff, trying to make the better race. Where's it ending? If we don't have a compass to guide us, where's all this going to end? You know, we're all going to die. One of my prayers as a child was, may I die like you, Saint Joseph, in the arms of Jesus and Mary. Wouldn't that be a beautiful death? Jesus right there. And you know where Jesus is? God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Mother Mary. What a way to go. Jesus said that the dying have the most need of trust and have it the least. I want you to think about for a second something we don't think about too much, your own death. Of course, we don't know how it's going to happen. Is it a car wreck? Is it a heart attack? Cancer? People get afraid of being admitted to the hospital and being put in one of those gowns that open in the back, you know, and your back end's exposed and having tubes in every orifice coming in your nose and mouth and laying in pain, being alone. That's the saddest thing about our country. We're so busy. We're not there for people. We're not present. People have a fear. Again, that's the time in our lives when we have to have trust the most. When I was in, I'd graduated just from medical school. A month later, started my internship. Had to have blood work when I started. And they called me in a week later and said, is there any history of kidney failure in your family? And I said, no. Well, then I thought, well, yeah, I had a first cousin die of kidney failure a couple years ago. So they said, well, your kidney tests show you're in kidney failure. I was like, wow. I mean, I just finished med school. I hadn't even really started my life, and this happens? And they said, well, let's do the blood tests over. They did, and everything was normal. But during those few days, I had some long talks with myself. What happens when the heart attack comes? What happens when the mammogram shows a lump? We don't believe it could be us. We go into denial. It's got to be somebody else. If the biopsy comes back positive, are you sure, doctor, they didn't switch the biopsies, slides? Can't be me. I feel fine. I'm healthy. I got a long life ahead of me yet. We may get angry. Lord, you can't be doing this. Why would you do this to me? I got 7 kids. All the fears come back in. I do the finances. My wife isn't going to be able to do all the finances. Look at my kids. They can't even clean their room. How are they going to take care of themselves? How are they going to make it in life? I haven't had time enough to really form them. How are they going to do without me? All these things go through our head. And yet Jesus said, that's the time when we need trust the most. Some people go into a mild depression. You know, it really hits them like, yeah, I've only got 6 months to live. Hopefully most come to a state of acceptance where they realize the end's near and they spend it trying to get closer to God. But then there's those again that refuse God, don't want to get close to Him, and leave this earth angry. A couple years ago, I was speaking in the west coast of Florida, and we had gone out to dinner the night before with the people putting on the conference. There was a 90-year-old gentleman there, and he said he and his wife were so active in the church, like some of you are. You know, this prayer group, the Knights of Columbus, the women's group, and he and his wife were at the church many hours a day. The church was their life. And when she got sick, was terminally ill, people would come up to him and say, hey, how's she doing? And he'd say, would you please go visit her? Nobody did. Nobody visited. When I was a kid, I remember I was 6 years old, my grandma died in a small town in Ohio. The whole town came to the funeral home. The whole town brought in food. It was a time of solidarity. It was a time to show your respect and love. We don't do that anymore. People don't go to the hospital to visit the sick. And I think that's all related to the loss of the sanctity of life. We don't want to go around the sick or the terminally ill. It's almost like they've got a virus and we might catch it. But that gentleman was grieving because the church was not there when he and his wife needed him. Remember, the Lord told Faustina, if you pray the chaplet at the bedside of the dying, that he would be there as the merciful Savior and not as a just judge. That's a tremendous work of mercy. You know, in this year of mercy, that's what the Holy Father is calling us to do. It may be a fun drive for this. It may be cooking a meal for this person. Whatever. But a beautiful work of mercy is praying for the sick and the dying. And that's really my own personal, as a physician, what I've seen in the change in attitudes over the years. What I'm really hoping is that churches would take this on as a ministry. It may be an extension of the Eucharistic ministers. It may be an extension of visiting the sick. But if a family has a sick loved one and they want the church to be there, then people would go in twos and just pray with the sick and dying and pray a chaplet. They're not there to counsel. They're not there to give medical advice. They're just to be present. That's what people want. They just want somebody to be there. And we need to be there as a church. So that's why we began this program, the booklet, Praying at the Bedside of the Dying, hoping to consider that as a work of mercy in this year. But whatever you do, use this year to grow spiritually, use this Lenten season to grow spiritually, but also realize what the Lord told Faustina. He said, I demand from you deeds of mercy. He didn't say, hey, sister, could you mind doing this? What do you think about this? No, he said, I demand from you deeds of mercy, but then they're the big part, which are to arise out of love of me. And, you know, I can stand up here and say, you know, we're not doing this, we're not doing this, but I'll tell you one thing. When I travel all over the world, it's the Catholic Church that is the most respected in education and in help to the poor, helping towns get water tanks, building schools, helping hospitals, donating this, donating that. And if you come through with something from the Catholic Church, they respect it. We can beat ourselves up for all the problems in the church, but you know what? There's been no institution, there's no bigger humanitarian relief organization than Caritas and Catholic Charities. And we should be proud of that. Proud to be Catholic. But again, we've been given the gift of the Eucharist, the sacrament of reconciliation, but to whom much is given, much is expected. I hope in some way that you tonight can feel my pain as a physician who understands the beauty of life. We need to use our time wisely. Again, I talked about the two thieves, the thief of the past. Don't let your mind play that cassette and run it about how bad you've been and all the bad things you've done. And if you're struggling even now with a disease, an illness, cancer, whatever, or you're struggling, your kids with their addictions or have left the church and all those things, don't let the thief of the future destroy you. Don't let the thief of the future take away the inner peace that you should have today. Today was a beautiful day. It was different for me because I saw snow again. I haven't seen that for a long time. It was unique for me because my feet are frozen most of the day. I haven't felt that for a while. But you know, this message of divine mercy is a message of joy and hope. And we're the ones that got to take it out. Don't hide it under a bushel basket. And no matter what you've done in your life, God loves you right where you're at. Some of you may think that you're nothing but a lump of coal and you could never do all these things. You could never radiate the love of God. You'd have never had a theology degree. Well, I suspect most of you had more education than St. Faustina. You may again think you're just nothing but a lump of coal. Well, coal is carbon, but instead the Lord looks on you, and from all those trials you've had in your life, from all those sufferings, He takes those sufferings and that heat and turns that coal into another type of carbon, a beautiful diamond. We have a big chandelier in our home in Tampa, and the hot Florida sun beats down on it. And one day I was just looking at that chandelier, and I saw the rays of the sun beating on that chandelier. And I thought, you know, that's just like us. We're really nothing but cut, broken glass. And the rays of the sun hit that glass, and I looked over on the wall, and I saw all these beautiful little rainbows. That's what you all are. We're the light of the world. So let it shine before men. That's the message of divine mercy. It's not a chaplet. It's not a feast. It's not an image or a novena. It's a way of life. It's an attitude of how you look at every day. So God bless you, and thank you for coming tonight, and pray for me, and know that I'll pray for you. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this special presentation by WSFI 88.5 FM Catholic Radio. To financially support the mission of WSFI, mail your tax-deductible donation to P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois, 60048. That's P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois, 60048. Or you may also donate online at WSFIRadio.org.